Hello, Book Any Bible family. It's Brian and Bob here with you with another podcast for the week of June 6th or June 7th. I can't remember now. Brian, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well, and it is June 8th, Monday, June 8th.
All right. We're doing this a little early this week, but that's okay. How about starting us up with by going to the Lord in prayer?
Yeah, I think that's a great way to do that. Well, Heavenly Father, we are... We praise you that we were able to gather in the church and have a semi-normal, I hesitate to say normal, but a semi-normal church service where we were at least able to gather, able to worship you, able to see one another face to face, and get to see lots of people we've not seen for months now. What a privilege that was. And so we just praise you for that. I praise you for the resources that you've given us throughout this isolation, throughout this lockdown, namely this podcast. So I thank you for that. I thank you for the people that are staying connected with us and listening. I thank you for those who are benefiting from this. I pray specifically today as we continue in this series on basic principles of biblical interpretation, namely literature and genre types. I pray that you would speak through us. I know I'm actually working with someone that's got questions here. And so I know there's others out there that maybe are lacking clarity, or they just, this will be a good refresher course for them. And so Father, I pray you would open the ears for those to hear. I pray you would, Holy Spirit, I pray you'd communicate through Bob and I. Give us your words, your way of communicating, your grace, your examples, and so on. And I pray that you would draw the hearers. I pray you would draw them closer to you, give them a greater understanding of who you are, what your word is, and how to be closer with you, to be more intimate with you through your word. So we commit it all to you. We love you so much. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, as you said, we are going to be talking about hermeneutics or biblical interpretation today, literature types. But what announcements do we have before we get started? We, as you said in your prayer, we've reopened the church, had our first gathering yesterday on Sunday. Mm-hmm. It was different, that's for sure. I mean, I'm not used to seeing people spaced out like that or sitting apart or everyone looking like a bank robber with a mask on their face, but it worked out fine.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. And as you said in your announcement yesterday, you said it's so great to see all of you, all of your eyes again. That was it's great. They look like a bunch of bandits.
And we're
go ahead.
We're going to have to continue this for a while, but it's not a big deal. I think it worked out very well. I give thanks to the sound team and the worship team and the technicians who helped set everything up. James and David and Tyler and others, if I'm forgetting them, they did a lot of work in putting it all together so that we could worship as a church and still be honor the rules that the government has set down for the safety and health of the population.
Yeah, and you know, I wish we had shared this. Maybe we share this on Sunday too, but. You know, I don't know that people think or know exactly the condition of the church. I mean, the condition of the church, you know, the church was dirty, filthy. The outside had, you know, several inches of dirt and soot buildup in the parking spaces and the area right in front of the front door, the outside patio. Again, several inches. This is not like, a millimeter or so. This is inches of dirt and junk that has blown in and hardened in place over months now. The garden completely overgrown. And so many people at least a dozen people have put forth a whole lot of work in the last 2 weeks since we knew we were going to be opening this week to get the place clean, get the place ready to use, disinfect chairs and knobs and other surfaces and several pressure washed, I believe you were a part of that, Bob, pressure washed outside and got everything. I mean, the place looks great. So I want people to know the work that went into getting it ready to go and how appreciative we are of that.
Yeah, it was a good effort and we thank everyone. One issue that seems to come up in some people's mind is there seems to be a few people at least who think that we have a capacity issue. And we do not. I mean, if the reason you're not coming is because you think you're trying to do a good thing for others to make room for other people, there really is not a capacity issue at the church. We have the room for people to attend. Is that not right, Brian?
Yeah, that's true. Our actually, you know, for sure, there's three rules that we've got to abide by. We've got to wear the masks. We've got a social distance, so roughly, you know, 5 feet or 5.4 feet or whatever it is, 2 meters is less than 6 feet. But the point being, you know, we've got to keep the distance.
Two meters is slightly over 6 feet.
Oh, it's slightly over 6 feet. Okay, well, then let's go with 6 feet. Well, and we'll comment on that too. But so there's those two rules, and then there's this 25% capacity of the building. And so I think some people have interpreted that as, well, you know, we used to have 100 people attending, and so roughly maybe 120, and so only 25% of those can attend. And that's not true. The way it works is there's a number, there's a building capacity. So the number of people that can actually fit in the church, that number would then be 25% of it. And our building capacity is so high that we can have 100 people in the church, no problem, and not be exceeding our 25% capacity. So for sure, we want anybody to come. That's able and willing to come, and obviously social distance and wear the mask. But for sure, there's not a, well, I want to save room for other people. We are set up to hold around 60 in the sanctuary. And then we also have a TV set up on the patio. We have a TV set up in the foyer. We've got chairs out there. So we can hold 100 people.
Yeah. So we wanted to address that issue, and that's not a capacity issue at this moment. Hopefully, we get flooded with people. It becomes an issue.
Yeah.
And then we have to figure something else out.
Yeah, absolutely. And I don't want to take too much time here, but I want to comment on this because I feel like I missed it yesterday, and I'm going to make sure to do this on Sunday as well. But, you know, our heart here is, I did say this, but our heart here is to honor and please the Lord by following the rules to the best of our ability, with the understanding that God is not holding us to a standard of perfection. Obviously, he's focused more on our heart. And so was there times where people were less than 6 feet apart? Absolutely there were. Were there times when people's mask wasn't totally covering their face in the right way? Of course there was. Did we go around and write citations and the like? No, we didn't. And so what we're asking is people try and people do their best. And if you've got to breathe, you know, I had somebody share that they said they almost had to leave because they were literally struggling to breathe. I'm saying, pull the mask down and breathe, you know, pull it down off your nose, breathe well. And then, you know, when you're not lightheaded, you know, put it back on. And so I think God's really looking at our heart here. And I don't think God is holding us to a standard of perfection and legalism. And so I want the family to understand that our heart here is not legalism. Our heart here is let's honor, let's obey the Lord. Let's follow him. Let's glorify him through to the best of our ability, through our obedience. And you know, the emphasis being here, best of our ability, and try.
Well said, brother. The other announcements we have today, the End Times Bible study that Brian and I have been talking to everyone about is starting up this Wednesday, June 10th at 10:30 a.m. in the church. This is going to be a long-term study. It's going to probably be at least a year, I'm thinking.
Yeah.
We're going to be going through all the apocalyptic literature and trying to see if we can come to at least some sort of understanding of the basics. And so it's going to be interesting. It's going to start this Wednesday at 10:30 a.m. in the church. Now, in addition to this, Ricky Miller has asked if he could finish up his end time study. He has another week or two to go at the most, he's told us. And so he's going to be doing this on starting next Tuesday, not tomorrow, but starting next Tuesday. He is going to be doing it at 10:30 a.m. He's going to do 1 or 2 weeks to finish up what he was talking about regarding end times. So that will be not this week, but next week. But the Wednesday, the one we're going to be doing, the long-term one, is going to start this Wednesday at 10:30.
Bob, that couldn't have been more confusing.
I know. It was hard.
So this week, June 10th, that's Wednesday, 2 days from now, from when we're recording at least, you and me, we're starting a series. It's going to be long-term, every single Wednesday, 10 o'clock. Sorry, right. 10:30. Right. And next Tuesday, only for one, maybe two Tuesdays, is going to be Ricky finishing his millennial views perspective. So his is not an in-depth in time study. It is not an expositional thing. It's not going through Revelation or anything like that. It's the millennial views. And ours is the in-depth one that begins this Wednesday. So please come Wednesday, this Wednesday at the church, 10:30, bring a mask. And we're going to have a great time. If you can't come, we are going to record it. We are going to put it on the website. It's going to be similar to the podcast here. And so that's also available as well.
Well, you said it a lot clearer than I did. I was tongue-tied there for a while.
No, you did a great job.
Thanks for clearing that up. Okay, so obviously this is going to be the small group for the church, the official one that we're doing. So the one that used to occur on Wednesday evenings is no longer meeting, and the one that used to occur on Zoom on Thursday afternoons is not going to be occurring any longer. We're rolling all of this into the end time study that happens on Wednesday mornings.
Yep, absolutely.
Okay, well, let's get into hermeneutics. In the last 2 weeks, we have gone over with you biblical interpretation principles of face value, context, scripture interpreting scripture, harmonization, interpretation or application, and distinction. Today, we are doing literature types. So if, again, I want to say that if you would like a copy of the notes so you can see any of these things, a simple email to us and we'll send these off to you so you can have a complete understanding of general principles for biblical interpretation. But today is literature type. And literature type in biblical interpretation requires us to be sensitive to the type of literature that we're in. We have to be cognizant of what we are reading. Mm-hmm. And the Bible contains many different types of literature, from the law to narrative, wisdom, poetry, gospel, parables, epistles, and apocalyptic literature, which is what we're going to be doing in our end time study starting this Wednesday. Mm-hmm. Each of these types of literature has specific features all their own, and they must be considered whenever we're interpreting a text. So we need to understand that where we are in the Bible makes a big difference in how we interpret it and how we apply it. What type of literature are we reading?
Yeah, absolutely. And you know, I'll add to that. You know, I think sometimes we tend to look at the Bible like it's one book, right? And it is in a sense, but actually it's really a little library, right? It's a little library of 66 different books which have different literature types and different genres for the writing, and each of those different kinds of writings and genres have different interpretations, different assumptions that go along with those. And so, like you said, it's important that we know which one we're in rather than just saying we're in, quote, the Bible. It's much more complex than that.
It, not only that, Brian, but it's not equally spaced either. And what I'm trying to say is that you may be in a book of the Bible where there could be several different types of these literatures, mm-hmm. Literature types within that one book. You may come to a section of that of a book where there's the law. You may come to another section that's all narrative, or it has some worship music, poetry. Mm-hmm. So it's not like you open up a book of the Bible and you're going to find only one type of literature.
Right. Absolutely.
So let's begin with the law. The law is a type of literature. And where the law is concerned, we realize that Christians are not under the law as a legal system, as Romans 6:14 tells us, but that we are to fulfill the principles that stand behind the law of loving God and loving one another's neighbor. Now, sometimes this teaching is carried out directly into the New Testament. As an example, do not murder. I mean, we can pretty much all agree that that's both Old Testament and New Testament.
For sure. Yeah, and like you said, you know, we're, you know, specifically talking about the law, you know, our salvation does not come from adhering to the law with perfection or from sacrificing animals to cover those imperfections in an imperfect system, which is what that was. And so our salvation comes from Christ. He obeyed and fulfilled the law completely, totally done. And yet there's still lots of things to be learned from the law. There's lots of applications that carry over to modern text. There's applications that do not carry over to modern text. And so we've got to be careful. We can't make certain assumptions. We've got to know what we're in, what we're reading. And I would also preface, you know, lots of what we're saying here with literature type. For those who are confused, if you're saying, I really don't understand if or how this applies to today, or I'm not really sure how to interpret this because it's a specific, you know, psalm or something like that, pick up a good commentary. Go, you know, it's so easy to look online now and find good commentaries and theologians and scholars, so much better than you and myself, Bob, and much better than most of us in the church, that have lots to say. And we don't have to just look at one. We can look at a dozen and see, you know, from a plurality of theologians what they're saying. And so we have lots of resources and tools available to us, but for sure, you know, with respect to the law, there's things that apply and things that don't. So what are some things, Bob? I think we got a couple examples we want to use here that really nail it, you know, for how it would translate from Old Testament to New Testament, from law
to New Testament
right now.
The New Testament takes a text and applies a principle from it. And they, and there's some examples we can use. What would think there's a not muzzling the ox when treading out the grain.
Yeah, Deuteronomy 25:4, for example, that's a law, right? It says you you must not muzzle the ox when it's treading out the grain. And so what does that mean? What's that? How does that apply to us, or does it apply to us?
Yeah, so if you're talking about the that principle, how it applies to Christian workers today, it's talking about tangible support to a person doing their job.
Right. And we see that in 1 Timothy chapter 5, specifically verses 17 and 18, where it's talking about the worker is deserving of his pay, or the worker's worthy of his wages. And so the concept being, you know, with the same as with the ox is with the person. If, you know, if we're, you know, namely in, well, it's not namely in ministry, but I think the example is ministry, but, you know, Paul, the apostle Paul is, you know, is a great example where he's laboring on behalf of the different churches, and he's worthy of his work. He's worthy, he's deserving of pay, deserving to be supported and compensated, taken care of in some sense, because of what he's doing.
Right. And so the New Testament isn't going to have all of these individual laws from the Old Testament repeated, but that does not mean that the principle behind that Old Testament law does not still apply in the New Testament.
Absolutely. And so, I think one thing we mentioned last week, or I think I mentioned it at one point, was kind of the spirit of the law, or rather the heart of the law. I think that applies here as well.
Yeah. So I think we have to just, we have to take a look at how we're taught by Christ and his apostles. And if we take a look at the spirit that they're giving us, we can see whether an Old Testament command still applies today. I would probably, as an example, say, you know, one of the commands in the Old Testament was that they had to do some of the feasts, you know, that were given to them.
Right.
And in some of these feasts, a couple of them, two that I know of for sure, blood sacrifice was called for.
Right.
Well, there's no principle in the New Testament for blood sacrifice, because we know that Jesus is the blood sacrifice that has accomplished all of that for us.
Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. His blood was sufficient. His life was totally sufficient. His sacrifice totally covered it. It's done. There's no need for more. His was all sufficient.
All right.
Another example here that we can nail before we move on, you know, just one that comes to mind is giving. It comes to mind because I, you know, preached on it later last year. And so, you know, the law, you know, told us, you know, commanded 10% tithe. And obviously, you study that a little more, you realize it's more like 38%. It's not 10%, because it's, you know, a percentage of this and a percentage of this and a percentage of this. And so the number is actually higher, but that's kind of irrelevant. The point being that it mandated a very specific amount. And it was a law that had to be adhered to very rigidly. And today we're not under that. And so do we have to tithe exactly 10%? No, we don't. And I think there's some people that would disagree that I think are wrong, but we're under the law of grace, obviously. And what the New Testament tells us about giving, it says to give generously, to give sacrificially. It tells us a variety of different ways we can give, not just financially. Certainly that applied in the Old Testament. They didn't just give financially. They gave of a variety of resources. And so you can make the argument really well that we're actually called to a higher standard of giving. We're actually called to give more than 10% now. Which is interesting, but it's another one where it certainly applies to today, but it's not the exact same. So we've got to understand what we're reading. We got to know where we're at in the Bible, what literature type we're reading. Is this law? Is this epistle? How does this apply to today?
Exactly. All right. Well, the next one we have is called, we want you to be aware of, is the type of literature that's called narrative literature. Now, much of the Old Testament contains narrative literature. So first you have to look at the passage to be interpreted in its historical context, and then applications need to be drawn from the character, the events, when these things were happening. Mm-hmm. The book of Judges only has one verse about the judge Shamgar. Interesting example, Brian.
Yeah.
It reads, after Ehud came Shamgar, son of Anath. He killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad, and he too delivered Israel. This is from Judges 3. Now, why does God include this passage? It does record a historical event, but the verse also teaches God's delivering power can come in very, very unexpected ways. It doesn't require a mighty army. It can be just one man wielding an ox goad. And I don't even know what an ox goad is, brother.
No, and I think the question that you just asked there is such a good one. If somebody was taking notes, write this down as an assignment, so to speak. When you're going through narrative literature, namely huge portions of the Old Testament, the Gospels, Acts, different parts of Revelation even, can be seen as narrative embedded in apocalyptic literature, this question of why did God include this passage? Why did he include this story, in fact? Because that's what narrative is. It's a story. And so why did he include this story? Is it just random historical factual information that I just need to have more knowledge about? Or is there a reason here? What's he trying to show me? And so I think having that question is huge. I think that's a great example, Bob.
Yeah, I think, you know, there's a lot of that involved in narrative literature. I mean, it's probably a good biblical interpretation principle to remember that we haven't covered, I don't think, is why does God have this for us?
Right.
What is God's purpose in telling us and showing us this?
Yeah.
And I think a lot of times we read narrative literature too much as a story and we're just kind of galloping through it like the Lord of the Rings. And we aren't asking the question. I'm not interested in the Lord of the Rings. What J.R.R. Tolkien had in mind.
Right.
But with biblical interpretation, we need to be very, very interested in what God had in mind.
Yeah, and you nail an example that I will definitely come back to again next week with Gospels, because kind of when a teacher I had on this, on biblical interpretation, used this as an example. It's very similar. It just applies to the Gospel. It says, ask this, say, I, Mark, for example, Gospel Mark, I, Mark, am telling you this story because, and then you fill in the blank. And so it helps us to understand what he's wanting us to believe and the context and all that. And obviously we'll come back to that more. But, you know, here with narrative literature, it's interesting that God in his wisdom chose narrative literature for so much of his word. More than half of the Old Testament is narrative literature in his word. And so I think there's, you know, it's not super essential to know why he chose that, but I think storytelling really resonates with us as humans. I think we're wired to enjoy and receive storytelling, and we tell stories, we listen to stories. That's what movies are, for example. That's what books, you know, most books are that we read are stories. And so God in his wisdom knew how, you know, he knows how he created us. And so he's got so much narrative literature. And so I believe grasping how we look at and understand narrative literature is so important. And we find it not just in the Old Testament, but as I said, you find it in the Gospels, lots of the Gospel, most of the Gospels, in fact, are narrative. Most of the book of Acts, we see it some in Revelation. And of the ones that we've, of the things, whatever you talked about before, you know, context and face value and all that kind of stuff, those basic principles that we've already covered, I would say context is hugely important with narrative. And so often we can say, well, this sounds really confusing. It doesn't make any sense. And narrative, more than almost any other literature type, we say, well, if you just read the surrounding context, you know, read before, read after, it gives so much light. I mean, it sheds so much light on what's going on here. And so I think that's so important. And so we need to think, you know, just to use an example, you know, what's the author of Chronicles trying to, you know, trying to teach me? It's such a random book. You know, what's he trying to teach me in reporting this? What was he trying to teach his ancient audience at the time? What are modern day implications, applications, and redemptive historical trajectory within the canon of scripture related to that teaching? You know, how does it fit in the story, you know, from Genesis to Revelation? We need to understand that. And obviously we need to understand Jesus's, I think we talked about that some last week, but see how Jesus is the common denominator throughout this whole story. You know, the whole Bible is about Christ. And so how does that fit in understanding the narrative?
Yeah, that question is very important as we read through literature. You know, it's unfortunately we need to take the, well, not unfortunately, fortunately, if we kind of take the example of John when he wrote his gospel, and at the end he says, you know, I'm writing these things that you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, and believing in that name have eternal life. You know, John tells us the answer to the question that we need to ask ourselves when we read anything in the Bible. What is God trying to say? What is the author trying to say?
Yeah, absolutely. And John's notorious for doing that.
All right. Well, the next type of literature is wisdom literature. Now, with wisdom literature, we have to kind of realize that much of the proverbial type wisdom in the Old Testament is a general truth based on the observation, but not necessarily absolute truths or promises.
Right.
So we have a couple of good examples for that. One from Proverbs 15:1. It reads, "A gentle response turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath." And then in Proverbs 22, "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." Now, nobody should take these types of statements as promises of what will always happen, but rather right. patterns or general truths, outcomes based on long-term observation right. that if, you know, we do give people a gentle answer, you know, most of the time it's going to turn away anger. That doesn't mean it's always going to turn away anger, an right. angry outburst, but it's much more likely to than a harsh one. And if a parent does raise their child in this way, it doesn't mean they're never going to go astray, but they've done their best to train the child in the right way, and hopefully that child will learn from it and in general be better off for it.
Yeah, no, I totally agree. I love the example that you used here of the, or not the example, but the way you explained it, meaning that these are generalities. This is general wisdom. This is not, you know, taken in a real broad context over lots of time and experience. This is not a promise. These are not fundamental promises that will be maintained. And we see, you could see even apparent contradictions in the wisdom literature if you took it that way. And so, you used a great example. I'll use, to add on to the example you just used, you know, train up a child in the way it should go. It would be easy for us to, for someone who doesn't understand how to interpret wisdom literature, to say, oh, well, you know, if I'll just train them up, then they'll go the way they're supposed to go. You know, they'll accept Christ, they'll follow him, they'll give him all they've got. And so the danger here would be, well, you know, what if my kid grows up and doesn't turn to Christ? What if they don't go the way they should go? What if they go in a totally foolish direction? Well, now I'm living in a world where I'm condemning myself and I believe I've totally failed, and that may or may not be true. The point being, it's possible to raise up a child and do a phenomenal job, have phenomenal Christian parents, great pastor, great ministry, great church a part of, and the child still not turn out the way that would be ideal. And so there, it's not a guaranteed promise. It's just, it's a generality. And another example would be that I think could cause hurt and confusion. One proverb says that, it says lazy hands make a man poor, and diligent hands bring wealth. And so I think someone could assume from that, if we're talking about promises, that, well, all poor people must be lazy and all wealthy people must be really diligent, hard workers. They must be real ethical workers. And that's just not true. You can say, generally speaking, lazy people end up in a state of economic depravity or economic poverty, but that doesn't always work. And other proverbs even speak to that. There's one that says a man's field may produce abundant crops, but injustice sweeps it away. And so he may work really hard. He may be a diligent worker and may have the potential for bringing in great wealth. And then because of injustice and wickedness and evil, those things don't come to pass. And so I think we've nailed it here. I think we've covered it more than well enough, but these are general principles of wisdom, not promises.
Right. A covenant from God is a promise from God that will never be broken. Mm-hmm. Wisdom literature is God telling us what intelligent living is like,
right?
Based on observation from long-term human history.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
All right. So now the next one and the last one we're going to do today is called poetry, literature type of poetry, like you find in Psalms and Song of Solomon. So poetry has a greater use of figurative language than narrative or law. We have to remember when we're reading poetry, it's very figurative. Hebrew poetry's main characteristic is something called parallelism, which is something I had to think about for a while. And a good example comes from Psalm 24, where it says, "The Lord owns the earth and all it contains, and the world and all who live in it. For he sets its foundation upon the seas and established it upon ocean currents. Who is allowed to ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may go up to his holy dwelling place?" Now here we have three sets of pairs side by side. If you're looking in your Bible in Psalm 24, the phrase, the earth and all it contains, is amplified then by the next statement, the world and all who live in it. And the phrase, he sets his foundation upon the seas, is rephrased by established it upon the ocean currents. And then the question, who is allowed to ascend the mountain of the Lord, is restated, who may go up to his holding dwelling place. So most English Bible translations have will format poetry using indentation, which helps also to show parallel ideas. Now, this is a little more complicated for people, I think, to grasp, Brian. It is for me, I can tell you.
Yeah.
I love Psalms, and I love reading the Song of Solomon, but it's this idea of parallelism is kind of difficult.
Yeah, and you know, when you get into poetry literature and stuff, Bob, this is so important, where, you know, we talked before about face value or literal interpretation. We got to be real careful, because with poetry, we cannot automatically assume a literal interpretation. And just to use the example you just used, because I'm looking at it on paper, it says the Lord owns all the earth and all it contains and all who live in it. Well, what's that saying? We can take that fairly literal, but it, you know, God is God and he owns everything. Okay, well, so he sets the foundation upon the seas and established it upon the ocean currents. Well, does that mean there's pillars and he's kind of, you know, built this thing, you know, that he, you know, kind of the earth is founded on the seas and you get a different picture here when you try to take it literal versus trying to grasp kind of the meaning behind it. And is there a mountain where the Lord dwells that we can go ascend to? No. And yet, you know, it's still, it's making a point. So we've got to understand what we're in, because if we just assume literal interpretation, I know many who have gone off, and I don't want to disparage beliefs here, but I want to use this as an example. There's many who believe, maybe not many, but there are some who believe quite strongly in a flat earth, right? You've heard those. Yeah. And they take there's some New Testament, but they take lots of Old Testament, and it's lots of poetry. They take a lot of poetry. They take a lot of things like this that are hyperbolic and the like, and they interpret it literally rather than the way it's meant to be interpreted. And so they draw conclusions that I believe don't have any basis in reality. And that's just one example. There's lots of other examples where we can take poetry and come up with a really absurd conclusion if we try to take it literal.
No, I agree completely. Poetry has to be taken completely different than you would take make a literal interpretation. It's not something you would use for even scripture, interpreting scripture. It's a flowery figurative language. I can tell you that most Christians, when they read the Song of Solomon, aren't even thinking of literature type. As soon as they read the first verse, they're saying, "Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth." Wow, let's keep reading this book. I mean, literature type and interpretation probably isn't even coming into a teenager's mind when he first starts reading the Song of Solomon.
Oh, yeah. No, I mean, and there's all sorts of literature in there that's talking about the beauty of his wife and on and on. And so we got to understand what we're reading and know the context.
Yeah, it's very, very flowery, very figurative. Does it actually mean he's setting for the foundation of the world upon the seas? No. It's right. A very flowery, figurative type of literature that is not meant for literal interpretation.
Right. God is God. He's creator. He's sustainer. And so we can go take a look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20, that talks about him creating everything and being preeminent and supreme and sovereign and all that. Creator, sustainer. Those are all literal interpretations. And certainly this poetry supports that. And if we say scripture, you know, use scripture, interpret scripture, we could certainly do that. We just got to understand that one is a literal and one is not. And right. So we've got to understand, you know, that's why this series that we're doing is so important. And I think you mentioned toward the beginning music. So much of the Psalms is worship. It's literally worship songs. It's choruses, it's musicians. This is what they would sing. This is how they would worship God in the synagogues. They would go through these things. And so I think we've missed, you know, I think lots of times we don't have a full appreciation for the Psalms because of that. But trying to translate it in a sense for interpretation and genre to today, the best example that I could come up with when we were talking about this ahead of time was, you know, just worship music on a Sunday morning, because that's what a lot of this was for them. And so, you know, we take a look at our worship music and, you know, we know that there's different genres of music that we use. And lots of times in our music, in our worship songs, we use language that's figurative or it's beautiful or it's hyperbolic and it's not literal. And so we got to understand the kind of, and I think we can relate to that because we all can probably think of, if we think for 5-10 minutes, we can think of a song that's like, well, that kind of stretches it if we try to take it literally, but it's communicating a truth and we're worshiping God through it. And so in the few seconds, a few moments in preparation before this, a song that came to mind that we have sung before is called Reckless Love. There's been some controversy about this song among evangelicals and the way it's interpreted and the way it's sung. And so we got to be careful here. But one of the lyrics here says, it says, there's no shadow you won't light up. There's no mountain you won't climb. There's no wall that you won't kick down. And there's no lie that you won't tear down coming after me. And so it's talking about, this is not literal. This is talking about Christ's love for us. If we're his, he's coming, he's going to reach us. He's sovereign. He's in complete control. Nothing can stop him. There's no barriers in the way. And so it's a figurative, it's a different way of, it's a poetic way of communicating that truth. Is God himself actively running around, knocking down concrete walls that are between us? Is he actively climbing up mountains because we're somehow up on the mountain away from him and he can't reach us without climbing the mountain? Are those things that he's doing? No, it's not. And yet it communicates a truth about God pursuing his own.
Yeah. All right, brother. Well, I think we've covered those four fairly well.
Yeah.
Over the next week or two, we still have to talk about literature types of gospels, parables, acts, epistles, and apocalyptic literature, which everyone loves to get into.
Oh, yeah.
So,
yeah. So we'll get into those next week and perhaps even the next week. But yeah, so we're not quite done with the literary types.
No, not yet. Do we have anything else we want to add in today before we close?
That's all I've got. We can certainly extend again, a personal invitation. Please come to the Wednesday Bible study this week, 2 days from recording at 10:30 at the church. And please come to church on Sunday. I understand there's a variety of perspectives and opinions and situations, and I get that. Everybody's got to discern on their own. I'd be happy to help in any way that I can. I'd love to hear from people that aren't coming. But we'd love to see you come. Please don't stay home because you're making room for others. We have room for everybody. Please come. We'd love to see you.
And once again, if you need would like a copy of all this in writing, please email us and we'll be happy to send it off to you. You can get an idea of what we're using and have something to assist you with biblical interpretation, which is so important in the life of a disciple devoted to his Lord and Savior.
Absolutely. That's so important. So very good. We're available. Bob, you want to close us out in a word of prayer?
I'd love to, brother. Let's go to the Lord.
Let's do that.
Heavenly Father, just have a wonderful time getting together with my brother Brian and talking about your word and how to interpret it properly. We hope that these podcasts are blessed by the Holy Spirit and lift up some to be able to have a clearer understanding of your holy word, which is so important in the life of all Christians, all those who love your son. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the church you've provided, for the flock you've given us. We ask you to lift all of us up so that we may be good witnesses in this area of the world that you've placed us. Help us to help others to see the glory of your son, Jesus. Just a wonderful thing to be saved in your son and to know him and to understand your holy word. There's no way we can give you enough thanks, Father, for what you've done for us in our lives. And we want to share this with others. And it's in that vein that we offer up these podcasts and our services and everything that we do, Father. And so we thank you for this opportunity to be ministers of your word and to just enjoy life with you as we go forward. And we ask you to hear this prayer and to hear everything that we do in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much. We'll see you next week, Bob.
All right, brother.